I suspect you, like me, have had such heavy hearts since Friday, not knowing how to respond to this tragedy, being overwhelmed with it, wanting God to intervene, wondering where God was when those shots took place. And I struggled over being able to say something appropriate, and I realized there weren't any words. So in one of the things I want to offer you today is today in that prayer chapel, there's a place where you can light a candle to offer a prayer, to think of a candle as a prayer to God and the light which is not overcome by the darkness. And then you're invited to take a small candle with you, unlit, to remind yourself that Christ goes with us. And so I'm going to read the statement that was written by Grady Parsons and Linda Valentine, the moderator and kind of director of the Presbyterian Church USA. In the aftermath of two mass shootings this week, dated December 4th, 2012, Presbyterian Church USA, Louisville, Kentucky. They start with quoting a verse from Matthew 2. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. Once again, we face the horrors of mass gun violence in the United States, as just this morning, a gunman walked into the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, and opened fire. Reports are that 27 people have been killed, among them 20 children. It was only 3 days ago that a gunman fired into a crowd of unsuspecting Christmas shoppers in a crowded Clackamas town center in Portland, Oregon, killing two and wounding one. Today is a day of wailing and lamentation in our land. From coast to coast, Presbyterians weep with parents and grandparents, siblings and relatives, teachers and school workers, friends and neighbors. We cry out with mall workers and shoppers, security guards and crossing guards. There is no consolation for the tragic loss of life. There are no words. But in the days to come, we must speak and act as Presbyterians are called to do. We must engage in a conversation in this nation about the unbearably ongoing, desperately repeatable tragedy. Too many innocent lives are being lost. Too many Rachels are weeping for loved ones gunned down in senseless and increasingly commonplace acts of violence in places like schools and malls. The Presbyterian Church USA, in both its policies and actions, is committed to addressing the plague of gun violence. Aware of the faith dimensions of this ongoing tragedy, informed by our historic commitment to peace and nonviolence, Presbyterian must do our parts to responsibly end gun violence. We commend again to the Church the 2010 recommendations of the 219th General Assembly, Gun Violence, Gospel Values, and Mobilizing in Response to God's Call. He talks again about a documentary that has been done called Trigger the Ripple Effect of Gun Violence and invites you to see that. On this day of great weeping and lament, we turn to God asking for comfort for people everywhere whose lives have been altered by senseless acts of gun violence. We echo in prayer the cry of the Presbyterian hymn writer Carolyn Gillette in the hymn, God, we have heard it. God, we have heard it sounding in the silence, news of children lost to the world's violence, children of promise, then without warning, loved ones are mourning. Jesus, you came to bear our human sorrow. You came to give us hope for each tomorrow. You are our life, God's love revealing. We need your healing. Heal us from giving weapons any glory. Help us, O Prince of Peace, to hear your story. Help us to resist the evil all around here. May love abound here. By your Spirit, give our church a clear voice. By this world's violence, and in this violence, help us make a new choice. Help us witness to the joy that your peace brings until your world sings. May we have a moment of silent prayer. Amen. So today we preach on Elizabeth, and there is very little about her like the children kind of showed us. So I read from Luke parts of chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 and 39 through 45 and then 57 on. After those days, Zechariah, wife of Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion, and she said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I endured among my people." In those days, Mary set out and went in haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child John leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to her by the Lord. And now the time for Elizabeth to give birth passed, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, she came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But the mother said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "Well, none of your relatives have this name." And they began motioning to the father to find out what name he wanted to give. And he wrote on a writing tablet, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all the neighbors, and all those things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. And all who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be
to God. Surely you noticed how very little we actually know of Elizabeth, and yet I think I'm going to preach a whole sermon. So in this week, I played a little bit with the scripture, and I'm going to ask you to give me some grace and use your imaginations. I'm going to offer two monologues, one from Elizabeth, kind of spoken in first person, and then from John the Baptist in the womb. It was brilliant when I did it. We will see. Just to give you another glimpse of stories which are often untold. You may know me. My name's Elizabeth. If you don't know me, surely you know my husband, Zechariah. He's always at the temple. He's talking to the people. He's doing his priestly jobs. I've had kind of an even life. Not too many highs, not too many lows. I guess you can say I've been content, but I've not really been pleased or satisfied, just content. Though I do have lots to be thankful for, Zechariah is a good husband. He's considered righteous and zealous in the temple. He's a role model for everyone. But there's been a missing piece in my life. Surely you've heard the gossip. I've never had a child. And the amazing thing is that Zechariah didn't leave me. You know, he could. You can divorce a woman when she doesn't offer an heir. But he stayed with me that whole time. And I kept that hope of a child alive for years. You know the stories you tell yourself. When you're young, you say, "Oh, I'm too busy right now. We can't really fit a child in there." Or then you say, "Oh, God will take care of it in God's time." And then maybe you think, maybe I'll be surprised late in life and I'll have a child who will grow old with me. But then I passed the time where I could no longer have children. And I wouldn't let myself believe those stories anymore. For many of my friends, this time came as a freedom. They weren't pregnant all the time. They weren't caring about one other young person. But for me, it didn't feel like freedom. It felt like a prison. There were no more chances left. My life would be orderly and routine and even forever. But that's the old me, my old life. If you look at me now, surely you can tell that I am with child. Yes, me, old, ancient Elizabeth, is pregnant. I mean, that is a miracle in itself. But let me tell you how it came about. I mean, Zechariah, he is a man who has his ways. Every day he comes home at the temple at the same time, and I kind of wait for him as I prepare dinner. I look for him as he walks slowly down the street. Well, this one day, he came down the street, but he was like moving fast. He was almost running. And I tell you, he is an old man, and he was running. So I went out to see what was going on. And he came to me, and I asked him what's going on, and he couldn't speak. I thought he was out of breath. I mean, he hadn't moved that quick in decades. I wait for him to get his breath, and the words do not come out. I realize he can't speak. I wonder, has he had a stroke or something? And then he starts gesturing, and he tries to explain to me what has happened, and he's drawn pictures in the dirt. And I begin to understand that something is going to happen to me, that I'm going to have a child, and an angel spoke to him. And really, this child in me is going to have the spirit and the prophet of Isaiah's powers in him. And I got to tell you the truth, I still thought he was a little crazy until I actually was able to feel that baby. I was pregnant. My friends say I'm heavy with child. Well, they have no idea. My life has changed. Gone is the orderly, routine, planned way. I live in this sense of expectation, of excitement, and tell you the truth, I am a little bit afraid, a little bit scared. But in my calm moments, in my day when that baby kind of moves around, I remember that God is with this child, and God promises to be for me, and I can wait. I can wait. And then a word from the womb. I'm in a warm, wet, safe kind of place. It seems to get smaller in here lately. It's more cramped. I can't stretch out like I once was able to. I mean, all I can really do in here is suck my thumb and touch my toes. I really can't move much anymore. So I listen a lot. I try to figure out what's going on outside my walls. I know there's an outside. I can hear things, and I can feel things. I know I have a mom. I can hear her voice, and I love it when she sings songs to me and touches my wall in kind of slow circles. I know I'm attached to her somehow because when she eats something, I kind of get a different taste. And when she lies down, it's kind of quiet. I can move a little bit more. And I know when she walks down to the well and carries water, I kind of jiggle up and down. I know I have a dad. I don't hear him speak, but I know his touch on my wall. It's kind of heavier than my mom's, and it's kind of quick. He doesn't use words, but my mom seems to understand what he means. I think there's something called writing, but you know what? I don't know about this stuff. Like I said, I'm a good listener, and I've been listening about who my mom and dad are. They're well thought of, they're righteous, and I know when I get out, it's gonna be really different. I know that my dad goes every day to a place called the temple and says prayers. And when he's gone, my mother just kind of sings these happy songs. I know that she's glad I'm here. Well, nothing much happens in my house. No one ever visits, just my mom and my dad. And then one day, I heard a different step come up our house. I mean, no one ever comes. And that person, when they greeted my mom, it's like a shock went through my walls, and I just had a move with joy. It's really like I did a somersault. I knew that that woman had a baby in her, and that baby had something to do with my future. I was so excited. It was like joy. I knew in that mom, in that baby, there would be the answer of who I would be and what I was going to do. And now I just can't wait to get out. That woman's name, her name is Mary. She stayed for a long time, but she's gone now, and it is getting crowded in here. I just can't wait to get out, to see my mom and dad, to find out what my future is, and how I'm connected to that baby who made me leap for joy. Here ends the imaginations of the Lord.
The prayers of the people here in Old First Presbyterian Church community provide us with an opportunity to voice our concerns as one collective people. We come together to praise and provide adoration to our Lord, request forgiveness for a broken people, and also to provide petitions of the people for guidance and oversight. In doing so, something different for Bob, I want each of you to reflect upon the following question today, all of us. What can we, all of us, do as God's people to make a difference in the world we live in today? During the petition part of the prayer, after I do a petition, I will ask the congregation collectively to state as a people, Lord, guide me in making a difference in the world. Again, Lord, guide me in making a difference in the world. This past week has been extremely difficult for many. I, for one, am impacted because my sister, my cousin, is a teacher in Connecticut, not too far from where that terrible tragedy occurred. And it's been a very distressful period for many of us. So I would ask again to please join with me in bowing your heads, closing your eyes, and remaining in just a moment of silence as we remember the young innocent victims and teachers of that terrible tragedy in Sandy Hook, Connecticut. We will have during communion an opportunity to light a candle for prayers, reflection, and healing, and I encourage the congregation to do that. Now let's join in prayer. O God, we humbly come into this Christmas season praising you in the journey that Mary and Joseph began into Bethlehem in bringing your son, Jesus Christ, into this world. We are reminded of their journey, of the uncertainty, anxiousness, as they faced as an unwed couple, perhaps a journey that many of us face as a people today in San Francisco and beyond. We know the light of the world is coming, and then the innocence of the birth of the babe Jesus comes forth. Our hearts flourish with excitement as our spirits soar with the angels to greet the babe. We know that Jesus will take our burdens of sadness and sorrow, bitterness and hate, war and despair, and provide us the choices as God's people to make the difference of betterment in the world today. Through Jesus and in Jesus, you are our hope, grace, eternal love. Yet, God, we are deeply troubled and saddened as your people. We have strayed from humility and peace. We have let our hearts grow cold and unfeeling. We have let greed overtake our senses with idle objects and material things. We have let numbness overtake our sense of responsibility and being accountable for our actions. O God, we beseech you, renew our hearts and our spirits in recentering not just here within our church, but also in our community. Forgive us for being a faithless people, of becoming so numb that we live with the status quo, for thinking that we can supplant the manger's light of hope with our own whims and desires. We bring our confession to you in our brokenness and ask for your guidance in leading your people to the light of the world, the same light that drew the shepherds and wise men so many years ago. Redeeming Savior, we can't avoid the news media, the personal conversations, and the numbness of the recent events in our country. We think of the recent human man-made tragedies in Connecticut, Oregon, Colorado, Texas, and countless others. What can we do as your people? Do we run and hide? Do we defer to others? Or do we, I, you, all of us, take a proactive stance and work with our government leaders in fostering changes to make our world safer for our innocent children, teachers, and humanity? Only you, I, we can decide. In petition, Lord, we ask, Lord, guide me in making a difference in the world. Again, Lord, guide me in making a difference in the world. Our world climates are changing and evolving, unleashing more powerful events than we can hardly imagine. Childhood shore destinations in my own home state of New Jersey and in New York, recently devastated by powerful Hurricane Sandy, where communities were wiped out, lives lost, and human spirits destroyed, require restorative healing. Once again, we find ourselves numb by this, and perhaps say, well, it didn't happen in my backyard, so why should I worry about it? We need to consider what we, as a collective people, as God's people, can do. So perhaps instead of buying that extra Christmas gift this year, we divert those funds to help those who have borne this catastrophic destruction and provide the chance of light to witness that light and hope in human compassion. Again, in petition, Lord, we ask, Lord, guide me in making a difference in the world. We ask for those who are sick, peace for those who live in fear, and for healing love for those who are especially lonely this Christmas season. We don't often realize that our providers of care, our doctors, our nurses, and even the administrative support staff that work with those caregivers provide the much-needed nourishment and sustainment to human life. How often do we run away from sickness and despair, instead opting to surround ourselves with cheeriness and happiness of well-being? How easy is it for us to forget that each of us may have that unexpected, unknown journey into a healthcare crisis? Again, we are numbed. What do we do? How do we respond? Perhaps start by doing something small. Make a bowl of soup for somebody who's not well. Write a card. Make a phone call. Do an email. Give a smile. Give a hug. Let that person know that they're loved. You know, we think of the song Little Drummer Boy, a favorite Christmas carol of many, who had no gift to bring, but indeed the child did, the innocence of a child. The playing of a musical instrument, as simple and yet understated, made a difference. Again, in petition, we say, Lord, guide me in making a difference in the world. We hold up to you, God, those people we know that need your healing powers, that need your grace and oversight during this Christmas season and throughout the year. For some of our names that we know, our friend Letitia, who suffers from diabetes and is in need of heart surgery. For Mary Russell, who is experiencing another loss with her brother-in-law, Vince. For the family, friends, and our presbytery, for Cindy Bollenbach, who lost her struggle with cancer this week. Cindy, as many of you know, is our former Presbyterian USA moderator. For Craig Caney, who has not been heard from, and I think people are concerned about him, so we want to hold Craig Caney in our prayers. For our friends at Old First who are enduring their own struggles and battles with cancer, may they find healing and wholeness. We especially hold up our redemptive powers this week for our prayer partners, as we typically do here at Old First. For Will Mason, Sue McAdams, Jesse McFadian, Diane Middleton and her daughter Logan, Ellen Milligan, Cheryl Min, Diane Mulberg and her mother Evelyn, Alistair Moore and his wife, our surrounding neighbors and friends, and the Presbytery of Tampa, Florida, who you can read about in the program today, who does really good works. In closing, we thank you, gracious God, for being here, for being present, and for empowering each of us, all of us, to make that difference in this world. Still our minds, that we might listen to your answers, your direction, and go out into the world with your embracing love. Amen.
Gracious God, open our hearts in joy so that we may freely give today, that others may delight in the hearing of your word. Will the ushers please come forward so that we might receive this morning's offering? Thanks and praise to you, Holy One, for the gifts you have given your people. With our offering today, we return to you but a sliver of all the blessings we have received, so that others in turn may be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated.
Okay, so we have a little Christmas play for you all that the kids have been working on. And the setting of this is a classroom, not unlike the one downstairs, in a church, not unlike this church, with some kids, not unlike these kids. So it's a dress rehearsal for a Christmas pageant, and I'm the Sunday school teacher, and we're going to start with a class who's not really singing O Come Emmanuel all that well. Okay, everybody stand up. All right, so let's go, guys. O come, Emmanuel. All right. Let's stop. Okay, maybe you guys will get this if we really talk about the story of what this is about. Okay? So let's sit down. So I want you to imagine Christmas morning, and there is a beautiful package under the tree. It's got tinsel on it, it's wrapped, it's beautiful, and you open it up, and there are two words inside the package. First word is love, and the second word is trouble. So why do you think in a package at Christmas we'd have the words love and trouble? Any ideas? Okay, well, tell me the best Christmas gift you ever got. You must know something that was good. All of them? Good, good answer. How about you? Something that was really great. A wooden badger, okay. And you, what was your best gift? Ice skates, okay. Well, this gift that we got from God, and we've talked about God's love all year in Sunday school. We were given the gift of God's Son and God's love at Christmas, which is a really wonderful thing. But this week I was thinking, you know, that's not all that was in the box. We didn't just get God's love. We actually got Jesus as a whole person, and in that whole person, Jesus was kind of trouble. You know, if you think about it, Jesus was a troublemaker. And I've got a story for you about how Jesus was a troublemaker. It's one of my favorite stories about Jesus. So, back in biblical times, church wasn't exactly like it is now. But for you to understand the story a little better, I'm going to make it as if it's our church today. So, when you came to church today, did anyone ask you for money? No, no money. Well, think about this. What if Maggie had arrived at church today and she had been in her chauffeur-driven car coming from her house in Marin, where she has tennis courts, a pool, she's wearing a very smart Chanel suit, she has diamonds on, and she greets you at the door, and instead of warmly welcoming you, she says, $100, please. And then, $100, please. Well, that was kind of the custom in biblical times. You paid. You had to pay to come to church. And you were expected to bring a gift. So, at the church, our church, Irwin might be in the back. He might have Irwin's gift table set up, where he's selling you gifts. And Irwin is selling you $20 gifts that you are expected to bring, and he's charging you $100 for the gifts. Irwin's making himself some money. And that's kind of how things were set up. You were expected to pay, you were expected to bring gifts, and really what was going on is the church was pretty corrupt. Do you know what corrupt means? One of you must know the word corrupt. Yeah. So corrupt is when people are really taking advantage of other people. And that's what the church was doing back then. So Jesus, as the troublemaker, maybe Jesus as the first action figure that we ever have had, comes to the table where Irwin is selling his gifts and flips it over. And he goes up to Maggie and he says, "Okay, lady, knock it off. Enough already." So Jesus was a challenge. Jesus was trouble to his community. And Jesus did this over and over and over again. And so I've been thinking this week, you know, we live in troubling times. And I'm aware of some things that I wish would change. One of the drugs I have to take for my treatment costs $10,000 for a month's supply. That's just wrong. I think about, we've celebrated Earth Day not too long ago. I think about how we're being stewards of our earth. You know, are we really doing everything we should be doing? I don't think so. There are so many ways that we should be troublemakers, where we should actually open that gift and be appropriate troublemakers, challenge the status quo. So when we think about Christmas and this amazing gift of love and all the gifts you're going to get, I want you to think a little bit about this idea of how you might be trouble in the world, how you might be called to maybe make change. And maybe it's not your time now. I mean, Jesus spent a long time listening and learning and getting ready. You know, we didn't hear much about him for 30 years of his life, but then he made a pretty big splash. And my hope for you is that you continue to grow and learn and listen and eventually maybe make some really good trouble in the world. So with that in mind, I want you to join me and let's sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel as well as we can. Ready? Okay, stand up. O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that groans in lowly exile here. I can't hear you guys. Until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Okay, so now let's practice our reading. Okay? So who's going to start for us?
It was about that same time that Augustus Caesar sent out an order to all the people in the countries that were under Roman rule. The order said that everyone's name must be put on a list. This was the first counting of all the people while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone traveled to their own hometowns to have their name put on the list.
So Joseph left Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and went to the town of Bethlehem in Judah. It was known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was from the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary because she was engaged to marry him. She was now pregnant. While Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have a baby. She gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him up and well laid him in a box where cattle are fed. She put him there because the guest room was full. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with angels praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those for whom his favor rests." Amen.
It is a story that we need to hear again and again. And some stories and actions need to be lived out again and again. Like the story of Jesus and his disciples, who invited all to come to a meal of hope, a meal of promise, a meal that said, "You will never be alone. I will always be with you. So come to this joyful feast of the people of God. Come those who question. Come full of joy. Come that those who leap. Come those that walk slowly. Come to this table. For Christ has invited you. Christ has invited us. Come to the joyful feast of the Lord's Supper."
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
For you spoke the word, and there was light, and the days came tumbling out. Imaginative heart you had, scooping up clay to mold mountains, carving riverways in valley floors, planting trees in deserts, flinging planets into the universe, shaping us in your image. You long to teach us your justice, to lead us down your paths of righteousness. But our worries took us into sin's grasp. We fell into the trap set by death. Abounding in love, you sought to restore what was missing in our faith, but we laughed at those who you sent to call us back to you. So your word became flesh, becoming one of us, claiming us as your own, your love and light born into the world so that we could sing to the glory of your name. Faithful is who you are, our God, and your steadfast love is enfleshed in Jesus Christ, your child. When we would wander in these dark days, he came to show us the path to right living. He came to us as a vulnerable child who grew up to be a man who troubled the world and whose actions changed the world and still changes us today. On this Advent journey to Bethlehem, we celebrate your coming to us in Jesus. We proclaim the great mystery we know as faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has come again. And so take our words, our hopes, our fears, and help us to pray the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power.
According to Luke, when our Christ was at the table with his disciples. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it and he poured the wine and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. And remember that I will come again." This is the joyful feast of the people of God. Right here, there will be wine on the floor. There will be grape juice. Come and have healing prayers. Come to the feast.
Thank you.
There is still time to pray and reflect, because there is all the time God needs to work in us to work in this world. Alleluia, 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 amen. I remind you that Christ is the light of the world, but so are you. Individually, our lights are dim and weak, but when we light the world together, we make hope. So be hope this week. Take hope from others. Trust that the darkness never overcomes the light. So as you go, if you haven't taken a candle, take one. And remember, the darkness does not overcome the light. So may the light of God illumine the way of Christ in your life. May the Holy Spirit give you hope in places you'd never thought you'd go. May even aged bones leap with joy in the presence of the Lord.